I think that's the first time I've ever heard anyone in a church say, if you're not feeling comfortable, hold on to your offering. I am not going to tell Mark he said it. Are you sitting comfortably this morning? Yeah, they're quite good seats, actually, aren't they? They're not bad at all for a church, so you're all comfortable. I just get a sense this morning from what God has been putting on my heart that it's not going to be comfortable by the time you get to the end of the morning. There'll be a bit of squirming going on. Today, we have reached a milestone. We are 6 years old as Encounter Church. And it's been an interesting 6 years, isn't it? Breathtaking sometimes. It's had its fair share of downs as well as ups. But actually, we're still here. And we're still healthy as a church. And we're still growing. And God is still doing stuff in all of our lives. And this morning, we're going to look at another one in our series on values, and that is about not playing it safe. And I've subtitled that, The Challenge of Risky Living. Now, I think the first thing we've got to grab hold of as Christians and really understand and apply is that the values that underpin our lives, the things that help us to make the decisions that we make, that drive us, motivate us, control the way we behave and react and our attitudes to things, should be the values of the kingdom of God. And not the values of the culture that we live in. And that is what Paul was talking about when he said we're in the world, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And the difference is we are not driven by the passions and desires and values and morals and beliefs that surround us. We are driven and motivated and passionate about the values of the kingdom of God. Now, how do you think church is viewed by people who are not part of it? How do you think people on the outside of this building this morning look at this place? And what do they think about what's going on here? Does this feel like a safe place, do you think? Does it feel like a risky place? Would you ever describe church as a risky place? How many of you would describe church as risky? No. Well, one. Hooray! Somebody's got it. Okay. The church, when you look at the New Testament, was dynamic. It was exciting. It was groundbreaking, it was pioneering, it was revolutionary, and it was radical, and above all else, it was risky. And 2,000 years later, human influence, structure, and organization have turned what was the biggest revolution that the planet has ever seen into something traditional, secure, safe, predictable, and organized. Now, that's not a criticism I want to make of any churches or denominations. If anything, it's a reflection on Christians because it's us that determine what the church looks like. And the essence of being a follower of Jesus is not really about doctrine or beliefs or anything like that. It's about the personal, intimate relationship we are meant to have with God and how that shapes our everyday life. And if we're in that intimate personal relationship with God, step by step every day, he will reveal his plan for our lives, his purpose that he has, Ephesians tells us, set down before the foundation of the earth. His plan is for us to do the good works that he has in mind for us. And as we learn to trust him through our relationship with him, that becomes more possible, and our lives become purposeful, and our values gradually become more like his. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. This is what the church is all about. That is why this church is called Encounter. It's a place where anyone and everyone can meet God for themselves in a personal way and experience his influence in their lives in a personal way. Not academically, not theoretically, not knowledge-based, but experiential, real, active, and living day on day on day. And when that happens, kingdom values start to rub off on us. They start to affect the way we behave, the way we react to our situation, the attitudes we hold, and it shapes the decisions that we make. Now, one of our values here as a church is that anything is possible. And I believe God is going to challenge us this morning to say, do we really believe that? Anything is possible. Andy's been warming us up to this all morning, hasn't he? Anything is possible. That's one of the values of this church. And we want to be a church where that's what we expect. So if I was to say, actually, that's all I want to say this morning, I'm going to hand back to Andy now and sit down. Look at your faces. Man, that was good. Why was that such a shock? Do you think God actually needs me to stand here for half an hour and spout out? Of course he doesn't. He could do anything. And there is a famous story. I believe it was Spurgeon who, it was one of the great preachers in bygone days who was asked to speak as a visitor in another church. And they had their time of worship and did whatever they were going to do. And then he was invited to come up and he stood up and he said, Jesus saves. And he sat down. That was all he said. And hundreds of people came forward and gave their lives to Jesus because it was not about him. It was about the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. Anything is possible. It doesn't have to be done in a traditional way. It doesn't have to be what we expect. In fact, it should be the opposite. It should be what we don't expect. We should always be ready for what God puts in front of us. We expect in this church to see people having the issues that are holding them back dealt with. We expect to see people moving forward with God. We expect to see God intervening in the problems in people's lives, dealing with the past, freeing us from the things that bog us down and hold us back, freeing us to be the people that he always wanted us to be, that we are designed to be. That we are made to be. We are all absolutely unique. We have individual characters and gifts and abilities and talents, God-given, every single one of them, to be used as part of his plan. Now, the paradox that we also need to appreciate is that although God is good, and I thought Andy's introduction earlier on was fantastic, that really set us off in the right place. God is good. He's not always safe. And he's certainly not predictable. But he can be trusted. Now, try and match all that up in your head. He's good, he can be trusted, but he's not always safe and he's not always predictable. Pope Francis, they've got a slide here so that you can have a read of this. It's something he said to a group of people he met with in 2017. He said, it's better to take the risk of carrying the freshness of the gospel to others than to be a museum Christian, afraid of change. Now, too many churches and too many Christians are regarded as museum pieces, whether that's what they intend or not, that's how it's perceived out there. Useful perhaps for the odd occasion, the special occasions, you know, the hatches and matches and dispatches, Christmas and Easter, that sort of thing. But actually not really of great value in today's world. And I guess it's made more difficult because a lot of churches meet in old historic buildings. And a lot of resources go into maintaining those old historic buildings. And that, in one way, can reinforce the message that the church and Christianity are actually things of the past. It's a bit like watching Downton Abbey on the TV. If any of you were fans of Downton Abbey, you'll know what I mean. It was historical, it was interesting, it was good drama. I'm not sure how much of it was accurate, but it gave us a flavour of what life might have been like. And we look at that and we think, oh, that was really good, I enjoyed that. But I wouldn't want to live like that, because for most of us, we'd be below stairs. Not the most comfortable place to be. And sadly, people sometimes view church like that. Why? Because it's not exciting, it's not dynamic, it's not radical, and it's not risky. It's all the things that the New Testament church was missing. So this morning, that's just the introduction, so you can tell how long this is going to take. We're going to think about how the message of the gospel challenges us to step out of the comfort zone that we're in, of the safe place we've created for ourselves, of the security that we've built around our lives, and open up our life to God. Open up to the plans he has for us, to the adventures he's got lined up for us to be part of. We all sang several times just now, I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered, all I am is yours. And I think by the end of the morning, you will be asking yourself, do I really mean that? Is that something I sung just because we sing it on a regular basis? Or is that something I sung because I actually mean those words? And I want them to be real tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. So we're talking about risk. When we talk about risk, what do we think of? Well, there's a couple of definitions that I pulled up. The first one is the official dictionary definition. It's the exposure to harm or danger. But there's another one which I like much more. The intentional interaction with uncertainty. If you want a definition of what it means to be a risky Christian, that is it. The intentional interaction with uncertainty. Now, we live in a culture that encourages us not to take risks. And we've got all sorts of bizarre examples of how people have applied health and safety law. Some schools have banned balloons, for example. Nobody quite knows why, but it usually says health and safety reasons. Plasters have been banned from first aid kits in some places. Kites have been banned from beaches. A 16-year-old was refused permission to buy Christmas crackers in Marks and Spencer's because they were explosive. All of these things have gone mad. And the danger of all of this is that in a culture where that exists, we can become risk-averse as well. And in many cases, those rules have come not from the law or the requirements of the law, but from either laziness, from not doing a proper assessment, or from a fear of getting it wrong. And it was never intended to be like that. Take it to its extreme, and none of us would ever get out of bed in the morning because it would be too dangerous. In fact, it's probably too dangerous to stay in bed in case the ceiling falls on you, so where do you go? But that's the extreme end of it. And in a culture like that, we can become focused on, passionate about, almost obsessional about protecting ourselves. Now, over the years, I've grew up with the teaching that Christians needed to be prepared to take risks, but should never be reckless. I no longer believe that, because it depends what your definition of reckless is. And I hope by the end of the morning you'll see, by about 3 o'clock, what I mean. Now, there's some fantastic biblical examples of people who were reckless. You've got Moses, who took thousands, hundreds of thousands of people across the sea. You've got Joshua, who put a load of bizarre instruments together and marched around a wall with a load of people and expected it to fall down. And it did. You've got Elijah, who called down fire on an altar that was soaking wet and had puddles of water all around it, and the whole lot burnt up. And then you've got people like Peter, who jumped out of a boat into the sea. And you think, what was that nutcase doing? He's completely bonkers. But you see, being available to God, saying all I am is yours, means you don't put limits on it. And so if that's what God is asking of you, then either do it or don't say it, is what I believe God is saying to us this morning. Because who knows how it might end? We don't. And that's the uncertainty. We don't know. We're not in control. We no longer plan. We no longer are the ones designing our lives. So if we have the passage up from Matthew 14 about Peter and Jesus, Matthew 14, 22 to 32. Not sure what translation. Yeah, you got the right one. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone, and meanwhile the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had arisen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once and said, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." And then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," said Jesus. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. When we recognize our need of Jesus, when we first come to him and we put our lives into his hands, we invite him in, we actually take the biggest risk we will ever take. Because from that point onwards, we're in connection with God. The Bible tells us we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and there will be challenges put in front of us from that point onwards. We can turn our back on it and walk away. God never gives up on us. Peter was not in control of his situation. After he stepped out of that boat, he had to rely entirely on God. He was literally out of his depth. And being committed to follow Jesus for us means that we need to expect to feel out of our depth more and more often. We need to be reliant on the power that God supplies and not the resources that we can put together ourselves and the plans and abilities that we might have. And that's why the biggest risk you'll ever take is inviting Jesus into your life. The next slide, I think, I've missed one on my rod here. Commitment, the biggest risk you'll ever take. There are two things that Peter had to do. And the sad fact is that many Christians never get as far as he did. And the next one is overcoming fear. So commitment, the biggest risk. Overcoming fear, trusting the pilot. The sad fact for many of us is that large parts of our Christian experience never get beyond that point of initial commitment. We never really allow the things we've been singing about to become a reality in our lives. We never really trust God to fulfill his plan for our lives. Fear stops us from walking into our destiny. Now, the first fear that Peter needed to overcome was the fear of physical harm. That is pretty natural in the circumstances that he was in. You are talking about a group of fishermen, experienced, hardened fishermen who knew the sea really well, who go out in a boat and a storm blows up. And they are terrified. That is some storm. We're not just talking about a little swell, a bit of buffeting around. You're talking about huge winds and fear of their lives. And in the midst of that, Peter sees Jesus. And not only does he recognize Jesus, but he says to Jesus, "Call me, command me to come to you, to walk on the water." And you're not talking about a mill pond or a little lake or your garden pond. You're talking about a sea with waves that are doing this. And Peter gets over the side of the boat and he walks towards Jesus. And to do that, he needed to overcome that fear that would have been within him, instinctive in all of us, to preserve ourselves, to look after our bodies, to make sure that no harm came to us. And for some of us, that can become an obsession. But you know, you've probably heard this before, we are born with only two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Everything else is learned behavior. So if you are particularly fearful about anything else, it's something that you have learned somewhere. Some of that is cultural, some of it is environmental. So for example, in some parts of the world, there will be no fear in picking up spiders, for example. In the UK, you're pretty safe to pick up most spiders. If you live in Australia, it's a very different story. And so children there will be taught to be fearful of spiders because some of them can kill you very quickly. But if this is learned behavior, and if some of these fears, which are not about the environment, but about ourselves perhaps, maybe a fear that insecurity, a fear that people won't like us if they really know what we're like, all those sorts of things are learned behavior. And if we can learn them, then surely we can unlearn them. And the tools for that are in the Bible. There's a surprise. I'm just going to read you a few verses that help us to get hold of some of this stuff. This is what God says about fear. Jesus said, "I'm leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give you is a gift the world can't give you. So don't be troubled or afraid." That's John 14:27. Joshua 1:9, "This is my command, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Isaiah 43:1, "Don't be afraid, I have rescued you, I have called you by name, now you belong to me." Psalm 34:4, "I prayed to the Lord and he answered me, he freed me from all my fears." Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" And 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." In our daily walk with God, we can learn not to fear, not to be anxious, as we grab hold of these promises and prove them for ourselves. So the big question is, do we really trust God enough to prove him? Some of you will have read John Ortberg's book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. I want to read you just a short extract from that article, if I can make it work. Yeah. So he says, some years ago, my wife arranged for us to take a hot air balloon ride as a birthday gift. We got to the field where the balloons ascended and got into this little basket with one other couple. We introduced ourselves and then the pilot began the ascent. The day had just dawned. It was clear, crisp, cloudless. We could see the valley and the craggy canyons to the Pacific Ocean. It was scenic, inspiring and majestic. But I also experienced one emotion I had not anticipated. Want to guess? Fear. I'd always thought that the baskets were about a chest high, but this one only came up to our knees. One good lunch would be enough to throw someone, would be enough to throw someone over the side. Possibly a lunch as well, depends on the wine, I guess. So I held on with grim determination and white knuckles. I looked at my wife, who doesn't do heights at all, and relaxed a bit, knowing there was someone in the basket more tense than I was. Yeah. And then, so, during the... I'm going to miss a bit here. During part of our flight, there was a horse ranch on the ground below, and my wife is into horses in a big way, so I pointed it out to her. Without looking, she said, "Yes, it's beautiful." About this time, I decided I'd like to get to know the kid who was flying this balloon. I realized that I could try to psych myself up into believing everything we find, but the truth was, we'd placed our lives and our destinies in the hand of the pilot. everything depended on his character and competence. I asked him what he did for a living and how he got started flying hot air balloons. I was hoping his former job was one full of responsibility, a neurosurgeon perhaps, or an astronaut who missed out on going into space. I knew we were in big trouble when his response began, "Dude, it's like this." He did not ever have a job. He spent most of his life surfing. He said the reason he got started flying hot air balloons was that he'd been driving around in his pickup. He'd had too much to drink. He crashed the truck, badly injured his brother. His brother still couldn't walk properly and liked watching hot air balloons because it gave him something to do. So he thought it would be a good job. "By the way," he said, "if things get a little choppy on the way down, don't be surprised. I've never flown this one before. I'm not sure how it handles the descent." My wife looked over at me and said, "You mean to tell me that we are 1,000 feet up in the air with an unemployed surfer who started flying hot air balloons because he got drunk, crashed a pickup, injured his brother, and has never been in this one before and doesn't know how to land it?" Then the wife of the other couple said the only few words that they said in the entire flight. She looked at me and said, "You're a pastor, do something religious." So I took up an offering. He goes on to say that, of course, the truth of all of this is that what they had to do, and they'd had no choice, was to put their faith in the pilot. And that is what made the difference for Peter. He was able to get out of the boat and walk across the water because he trusted the person who had called him. And when God calls us to do something, we will have one of two reactions. We will either go because we trust him, or we will hold back because we give in to the fear that we have within us. Now, there may be situations where God will ask us to step out of the boat and into an unknown where our first concern will be our security. And we may know academically that God cares for us and that we can trust him. But we will never know it experientially until we get our feet wet, until we walk over the side of that boat. And I don't know what your boat is. It could be anything. What is interesting about this story is that this boat was not a comfortable place to be. So it wasn't like Peter was staying in the boat because it was comfortable. It wasn't. It was being buffeted around all over the place. And we may be in that place at the moment. The boat that you're sitting in or standing in or trying to get out of at the moment might actually be a really uncomfortable place. But if God calls you out of it into something that looks a lot worse, then if you trust him, you can experience the freedom that comes from knowing that you can trust him rather than just knowing about it. When Peter jumped over the side of that boat, he saw and he experienced the power of God in his life. And he did the impossible. As a result, he did the impossible. He had enough faith to believe that rather than just be a spectator like the other disciples, he could become part of the adventure. He could join in. And the second thing he needed to overcome was the fear of failing, getting it wrong, looking like an idiot. Imagine what must have gone through his mind before he took that step over the side. What would the other disciples think? A hardened fisherman, an experienced boatman, stepping over the side of the ship in a storm and sinking like a stone to the bottom. You can just imagine it, can't you? The stories in the pub that night and the newspaper. Fisherman jumps over the side of the boat in a force 9 gale. Even if he'd survived, he would still have been a laughingstock. And so he had to overcome that. And I suspect that Peter learned something which some of us never learn, and that is that we need to view failure in a completely different way. Because failure is not an event. It's not something that happens. It's a judgment we make about something that has happened. It's about how we label the outcome. But too many of us actually label ourselves as the failure. And what we intended doesn't happen, and so we think, actually, I've failed. No, you haven't. It's just that the outcome is not what you wanted or not what you intended and not what you might eventually still get. You are not the failure. An example might be you sit an exam and you don't make the pass mark. So you could regard yourselves as a failure. You failed the exam. But actually, look at how much you have learnt on that journey. And maybe you need to have another go and you will pass. Maybe you will never pass, but what you have learned will still always be with you and be of value. We may not have got where we wanted to be, but we will have learned a great deal on the way. And that was certainly true of Peter, because we see that in his case, when he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the size of the waves around him, he started to sink. Because suddenly his trust was no longer in Jesus, but in what he could do for himself. And he knew that was pretty much nothing. There's a slide here I want you to have a quick read of. And this is an interesting way of looking at failure. There's this guy called Jonas Salk who developed the polio vaccine. And it took him 200 unsuccessful attempts before he found the one that worked. And someone said to him, how did it feel to fail 200 times? And he said, I have never failed 200 times in my life. I was taught not to use that word. Why are we not taught to use, not to use that word? I just discovered 200 ways how not to vaccinate for polio. There's the story of Edison. I think in his case, it was 5,000 attempts to invent a light bulb. And what he knew at the end of that was how not to do it, as well as how to do it. And having that attitude to failure frees us from personalizing it, from making it something that it's about us. And it stops us from being negative and contributes to our growth rather than destroying our confidence. Because God doesn't see things as failure. He sees them as opportunities. And Peter took a huge risk when he stepped out of that boat and walked on the water, knowing that he might fail. And even though he had to be rescued, he learned much that day about himself and about his need of Jesus and how much he could trust him. Now, we might fear failure for a number of reasons. We might have been told in the past that we're a failure. We may have never met the expectations that other people have put on us or that we've put on ourselves. But God never views us as failures, even when we get it wrong. He has us covered. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. A very misused verse, because most people just read the first bit. All things work together for good. No, they don't. All things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. If God calls you to do something and you make a mistake and you get it wrong, it will work together for your good. Three things to notice about it. One, it's not a license to do whatever you want and God will pick up the pieces and mend it all. Second thing, not everything is good. It says everything, God will make everything to work together for good. Not everything is good. So we will get into some stuff that won't be good for us or anyone else. God will ultimately be able to make that work for our good, but what we did will never be good. And there is an end goal that we become more like Christ. Because if you read the next verse, it says, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God allows stuff to happen in our life for two reasons. One is it's either to bring us into a relationship with him or it's to make us more like Jesus. And so whatever goes on in your life, if you are called according to his purpose, if you are following Jesus, God will make it work for those one of those two reasons. When we judge ourselves, when we call ourselves failure, we deny the truth of the scripture. We deny what God is saying about us, and we shut down the opportunity to learn from it and grow. And even more, we shut down the opportunity to see how that would make us more like Jesus. How do we feel when we choose fear over faith. There will be times, I imagine, in your life when you know that God has been asking you to do something, you haven't done it. And you know afterwards, actually, what might have been, what might have happened. John Kirby, some of you read his book about the foundation of the Christians Against Poverty organization. In the early days, they were financially extremely strapped, to the point where one month, the only way he could pay staff salaries was to use his personal credit card to take a cash advance and pay the salaries. And he lost some of his trustees as a result of that because they couldn't take the risk. But look at CAP now, the single most respected debt counselling organisation in the country. An overtly Christian, because God had given him a vision and he was called. There are times when God calls us to do reckless things that everyone, pretty much everyone else sometimes, will tell us is wrong. But if it's called of God, we can trust him to call us through. The final thing I want to think about is surrender, embracing the uncertainty. So that's all fine. That's all pretty good theory. You know all of that. You've got it. We've got to get rid of the fear. We've got to replace it with faith. We need to accept the call of God on our life and walk into it. How do we do that? What does it actually look like in Winscombe, in Cheltenham, in Broadway, wherever you live, in 2019? How do we become part of the adventure and not just spectators? Well, do you remember that definition of risk right at the beginning? It's the intentional interaction with uncertainty. Peter didn't wake up that morning expecting to walk on water. It wasn't on his to-do list for that day. Okay? We didn't wake up 6 years ago, well, 6.5 years ago, expecting to be asked to lead a church. It was definitely not on our to-do list. John Kirby probably didn't wake up with a dream of CAP in his mind, thinking, I'm going to have to use my credit card to make this happen. What makes the difference is how we expect God to work in our lives on a daily basis. What is it that turns us from being spectators into adventurers? It's the expectation that God will want stuff from us. He will take us places, and we need to be ready to follow. And that happens when we are in a personal relationship with him. So when our day starts with a commitment to him, if you want to use the words of that song up there that we were singing, I stand, my soul surrendered, all I am is yours. That is a great way to start every day. But if you do that, just beware that God will take you at your word. And so opportunities will arise. They may not be opportunities to jump over the side of a boat or to use your credit card to pay staff salaries or any of the big stuff, because actually it is in the small everyday decisions of life that God achieves most of his work. Peter was in that place where he could trust Jesus because he knew him. And when we know God, when we really know God, we'll know that we can trust him. So if he says to you, look, I want you to cross the street and speak to that person over there who you've never met before in your life because they need help. They need to know me. They need an encounter with me. Then you can do it, because although there's the fear of failure and there's the fear that that might tell you to go away, you can live with that because you know that God's got you covered. God's got your back. It's not about people. It's not about what they think. And Peter was presented with this opportunity, and he chose to embrace the uncertainty of jumping into a boiling wild sea because he'd learned the importance of choosing faith over fear. Growing as a Christian requires that availability to God. We can stand still, we can be in a safe place, we can sit in our boat, whatever that is, and never move and never grow and never develop and never experience the excitement, the adventure, the joy of seeing God work in our lives. But to follow Jesus means to embrace the uncertainty of walking with him, knowing that he's good, knowing that his plans are to bless us, and knowing that ultimately it's about us becoming more and more like him. And Andy reminded us, and we sang, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us today. That makes pretty much anything possible. Knowing what it means and giving up control of our lives and following the way mapped out for us by God are two different things. Knowing is great. Doing is essential. In the everyday decisions of life, God will teach us what it means to live in a risky way. Maybe it's someone who you know is having a tough time, and God puts on your heart that you need to go around and offer to pray with them. They're not Christians. They may not even know that you are, but God might put that on your heart. That feels risky to me. I don't know about you. I'm winding up now, but I just want to share with you a little story from Mike Pilavachi. We were at the Naturally Supernatural conference in Stafford with Mark and Karen and Dave and Ellie back in early August. And in one of the, I think it was one of the morning services, there'd been a number of occasions where Mike Pilavachi, who heads up that work, had a word from God for someone in the auditorium. And there were probably about 2,000, 2,500 people there. And at the end of this worship time, he suddenly said, I just got a feeling that God is saying to me that there is someone here this morning and you've had a broken engagement. And he sort of paused for a minute. And then he said, and actually it was only 3 weeks before you were due to be married. And if that's you, come forward because God wants to meet with you. And he's offering you healing and restoration. And there was a pause for a little while. And then he said, and I believe this is the second time this has happened to you. And your name is, I can't remember. Sorry? Adrian. Your name is Adrian. If that's you, come forward. Within a minute, Adrian got up from the back of the auditorium and walked to the front. They'd never met before in their lives. That was great, fantastic. And the ministry team worked with Adrian at the front. And Mike Pilavachi then went on to say, I've been doing this for 27 years, but it never gets any easier. I had no idea whether that was actually right now or not, but I felt God calling me to say it, and I trusted him. I might have got it wrong because I'm human. And what he actually said was, I'm almost wetting myself with nerves here, even after 27 years, because it always requires an act of faith. So don't for one minute think that this is going to be a comfortable place to be. It isn't, but it will always be a rewarding place. Because God will use you to bring healing and blessing to other people as well as to yourself, and ultimately to make a difference to the community that you live in. And that's what it's about. It's about the kingdom of heaven being brought down to earth, the values of the kingdom integrating into our communities and into our societies through the church, through Christians. So when we start every day making ourselves available to God, it will be challenging. There will be uncomfortable times. There will be times when it will feel more like the sea than the boat. But if we're trusting God to see us through that, he will, and they will be rewarding times. I want to finish with another quote from John Ortberg. You see, if we say no to God on this, what we're really saying is that we know better than he does. Or we're saying that we can't trust him. And either of those things means that we are settling for living in a tiny, constricted little universe that we've constructed ourselves, is safe and secure, and there's only really room for us and no one else. And John Ortberg says, the decision to grow always involves a choice between risk and comfort. And this means that to be a follower of Jesus, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of your life. I look forward to the day in this church again, it's happened before, when we will see somebody getting a word from God about healing, somebody needing physical healing, and see that happening in front of us, when we'll see people being able to identify with someone and being able to go and share an experience or share a word that God has given them which will transform that person's life. And that will be scary if God puts that on you. For example, if this morning you're feeling actually that you've got a word for the church and you need to share it, you've got to step out of the boat and get your feet wet to share that. And it's those sorts of things, the everyday things of life, not the big stuff, not the massive campaigns or crusades or all the big cap organizations or anything like that. For most of us, it will be the everyday decisions of life and what we choose to do with our day. And God has plans. And if we step out, if we put faith over fear, we will see a way of life that we cannot imagine. What was that phrase? Beyond anything that you can imagine, dream or imagine or think, you know, just mind-blowing. Just use that, mind-blowing. That'll do it for me. I just want to finish, I'm going to hand back to Andy, by saying, look, I'm conscious that some of you might at the moment be in really tough places and your boat is not a comfortable place to be. There will be somewhere where you need to step over the side that God is calling you to take you out of that uncomfortable place. And it might involve a period of discomfort and challenge and hard work. But God's got you covered. He is for your good. He knows what you need and he will bless you if you take that step of faith. So if that's you, if you need some prayer this morning for the situation that you're in, or maybe God's put something on your heart that you should be doing and you're not doing it, and you just need someone to talk to about that and share that with, then there's people here for you this morning. Andy.